You're by our side, Lord. You're never far away. If any time that we feel you're far away, it's probably because we've maybe thought you were far away, but in every moment of any day, we can acknowledge that you are by our side. And you are with us, and you're here to give us hope and courage, strength and power to live this life here on earth as you make us new while we're here, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can rely on you, and that's what we sing. We want to praise you for how reliable you are in our lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. I was wondering what would happen with the rain, if people were going to come or not. It's funny. There was some years ago, I was in the nation of South Korea, and off of the nation of South Korea, which is in Asia, if you don't know, Northern Asia, there's a little island called Jeju Island. And that island is not a tropical one. It's pretty dry, not known for a lot of rain. But I was invited to speak at a large conference there. And they estimated there was going to be about 8,000 South Koreans gathered to come and hear me and a couple other people speak. So we're getting ready that day, and it just starts torrential downpour raining. Like nothing you've ever seen in California. Trust me. Okay, just unbelievable. And I'm like, well, are we going to cancel it? And like, no. And I'm like, what do you mean no? They go, no, people will be here. I said, no, you don't understand. The event is outside in a field. There's no covering. They go, I know, we couldn't get any covers. I'm like, well, then this isn't going to work. They go, no, we'll have a place you can stand covered. I'm like, well, no, that doesn't matter. I can stand out there in a covering, but no one's going to be there. And they go, Matt, trust me, this is Korea. People will be there. I'm like, no one cares enough about what we have to say to be there in the rain. And they go, Matt, just be awake at 5 p.m. from your jet lag, and we'll drive you down there. Trust me, some people will be there. So I didn't really take much stock in it. I was like, okay, well, let's go. And, you know, there are probably like 15 like weirdos standing out in the rain. You know, like, who's going to sit out the rain and hear a couple white guys talk, you know? Everyone showed up. People literally were splitting their ponchos and spreading them across their head. It didn't matter. They were already soaked, but they almost thought that helped them. They stood there, and we taught, and the person I was with is really long-winded, so he went for like an hour extra. These Koreans never budged the entire time. Thursday night is our Koreans at Capitol Beach Church. That's right. Die hard, no matter what, doesn't matter what football game's on TV, you guys come to church. It's so awesome to see you guys, and I know the rain's been tough, but we made it through. I heard 5 p.m. today, it was going to start drying up, it's kind of doing that, or sunshine's just around the corner, people, it's okay, the sun still exists. tonight we're going to be going through the letter to the people of Galatia. It's a pretty neat letter. It's going to give us a chance to kind of get into the life of Paul, who wrote this letter. Before I do that, though, I wanted to mention this. I am reading a book right now that those of you that are Bible geeks, it's called Paul. Super complicated title, by a scholar by the name of N.T. Wright. And this gentleman is kind of one of the most popular New Testament scholars that exists today. His writings are really shaping a lot of churches' belief systems to think differently about maybe some age-old things we've held on to, and he's kind of helping people see a little bit broader, that maybe Jesus didn't just come to get us to heaven, but actually came to bring together heaven and earth. Just very big thinking. He's also a New Testament scholar, but he wrote this book called Paul. It's actually the easiest reading book that this man's ever written, believe it or not. It's pretty common language, nothing super complicated, but he puts together the life of Paul, who wrote a big portion of our New Testament. In fact, a lot of what Paul's written in the New Testament has become the pillars of our faith in Christianity, and this is all about the man. So it's very fascinating. If you're at all interested in this kind of thing, you can get it on Amazon. I'm about a third of the way through it, and I've just been... it's fascinating to read someone's writing, putting together a biography of someone that existed a long time ago, like in ancient history, like 2,000 years ago, and then being able to open the Bible and read that man's thoughts in his letters. It's just really fascinating. So if that's at all interesting to you, you should get that. Hey, Trevor, can you do me a big favor? Can you get me a water? I just realized that I hadn't had much water, and as I'm talking, my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth. And I'm not eating peanut butter right now because I'm on Whole 30. Have you ever done Whole 30? Yeah, it's a nightmare. Worst 30 days of my life. And it's not even 30 days yet. So 17 days of my life. And you can't have peanut butter. What? That's like the one diet food you can always eat. Natural peanut butter. Not on Whole 30. Don't do it. If you've heard about it, don't ever do it. Don't buy the book. It's not worth it. Just stay away from that crap. Doesn't work. It's a nightmare. I'm eating things like I've never ate before. I'm eating dates. Who eats dates anymore? I'm eating them because they're sweet and I can have in Whole 30 and I have a sweet tooth. You'd be surprised what you can make out of dates. It's amazing. I had cauliflower rice tonight. It's the weirdest thing ever. Don't ever do it. Don't ever do it. It's not worth it. Stay fat and happy. Skinny and sad is not my thing anymore. All right. So, thank you, Trevor. Everyone give Trevor a hand. All right, the book of Galatians. That won't happen like happened a couple weeks ago. That's not going to happen again, Matt. Hold it together. Now, we're going to have to go through some different texts this evening. I did not give the text to the production team to put on the screen because it's a lot of text. We're going to have to go through some different history that's going to bring us into the book of Galatians. We're going to have to go through some different chapters that's in the book of Acts. So I'm going to read the text, and I'll do my best to read slowly and clearly so you can follow along. But it just would have been too much, and it wasn't important enough to just stack several chapters of text on the screen for you. But you'll capture the story of what I'm reading. That's the heart of it. Because a lot of what's important to the book of Galatians is the historical setting of it, because this is actually probably the first book that Paul ever wrote, okay, that we have in our Bibles. It's the first letter that he ever recorded. So interestingly enough, because of that and how he's writing it, I don't think Paul intended that it would become in a Bible form that we'd be reading thousands of years later. So he includes a lot of historical information to the letter, personal information about who he's writing to, the situation. And I want to kind of bring you into the story of that. I want to capture you in the historical setting of that. And it would be too much to just have us like flicking through slides to do that. So I'm going to kind of read it and capture you in it. I would encourage, though, on Thursday nights when you come, other than maybe Arise nights, if you want to get a Bible and bring it, that'd be great, because we're going to be bouncing around Scripture a lot on Thursday nights. The goal is to get a bit deeper, and you can kind of make notes and highlight different things that I'm mentioning as we do that. But first, why don't we talk about Paul a little bit? Now, I have some pretty cool things to show you guys around about Paul. That's Paul. Kind of weird-looking fellow. This is the earliest known image that we have of the Apostle Paul, or if you're Catholic, St. Paul. This was found about a few decades ago, but it dates to about 1,600 years ago. This is found in a church that it was made to kind of honor Paul and his looks. Others have made some renditions of the same picture. This is another picture of what Paul might have looked like. Most likely, I think Paul would have not looked this nice because Paul had so many hardships, so many things that he went through. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight because Galatians, the church that he plants in Galatia, he goes through some very trying times to plant that church. And I think it would have actually harmed his physical appearance, some of the things he went through. And there's kind of a computer graphic rendition of what people might have thought about him looking like later on in his life. Now, has anybody here seen the Apostle Paul movie that came out recently? Okay, it's pretty fascinating. You can get that now. It's probably on Amazon Prime now or iTunes, but it's the story of the Apostle Paul to a degree as told by Luke. And the movie kind of shows Luke, who's played by Jim Caviezel, who also plays Jesus in The Passion. He's playing Luke, recording the stories of Paul and kind of telling Paul's story of his life. It's fascinating. I think they might have taken some liberty on some things with historical accuracy, but overall it's really cool. A lot of dialogue, not a lot of action. They could have put a little more action in it. Paul had a really dramatic life, like shipwrecked several times and wading out to sea over 24 hours and being stoned. That stuff would have been cool. But they didn't put the cool stuff in. It was just all like talking. But it's really fascinating. But this is Paul. Now, let's talk a little bit about Paul, because I think oftentimes we are reading Paul's letters but we don't actually understand the man of Paul. We haven't taken enough time to understand Paul. It's quite probable that Paul was born within about 4 years of when Jesus was born. So we know Jesus was born, if you look at the dating, probably 4 BC, or if you want to do it according to the calendar, maybe zero, at year zero, depending. But people more historically are thinking he was probably born more at 4 years, considered before zero. Paul was born similar, probably around that time. Paul was either born like at 0 AD or 4 AD. The kind of traditional number you'll see is Paul's born about 3 AD. No one can pin it down for sure. But Paul was not born in this city of Jerusalem. He wasn't even born in the country or area surrounding what would be considered Israel today. Paul was born in the area of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus, can you see my little green thing? Tarsus is right. Isn't this cool, guy? You haven't been here last week. Pretty cool, huh? Lasers, lasers. So Tarsus is right here. Jerusalem is all the way down here. Paul was born in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus was not a Jewish area. Tarsus was primarily a Greek city. There would have been a group of Jews that lived there. They would have had a synagogue that they worshipped in that Paul would have been part of. But Paul did not grow up in Israel. He did not grow up in Jewish culture in the sense of like the outside population, except for inside of his home. Paul would have grown up in a primarily Gentile city. This would have been people that Jews did not want to associate with. Paul's family would have worshipped at the synagogue. And what we can tell is Paul had some type of passion or fervor for the law, for his the writings of the Torah, which was Jewish. And he was passionate about it most likely because it's probably probable that Paul's parents or his father was a Pharisee. And Pharisees at that time were people that kind of upheld the law. They were people that were passionate about the first 5 books of your Old Testament. They studied them rigorously. They made up laws that went along with them. They were passionate about identifying who the Messiah was. They were passionate about the afterlife. They were like the very zealous group of people that upheld the law. Like, this is how we do Judaism. This is how we do the Hebrew faith. And we know that they also were the faction of people that rubbed against Jesus the wrong way the whole entire time. They were the religious leaders that Jesus always combated with, okay? But Paul was not from Jerusalem. Paul would have been from Tarsus. Now, like many young men that maybe showed an aptitude to study the law and become smarter, they would have probably tried to travel down to Jerusalem to find a rabbi or a Pharisee, a higher Pharisee to study under. And Paul probably did that. He would have traveled down to Jerusalem and started studying down there at around the age of 14 years of age. Now, history says that probably from 14 to 24, Paul was studying underneath Pharisees in the area of Jerusalem. Now, this is fascinating because that would have been during the time of Jesus being 18 to 26. Okay, so we don't know if Paul would have came in contact with Jesus when they were young in those years. Maybe, maybe not. Jerusalem was a decently sized city, but people would have known and celebrated young men who would have known the law very well. And it's possible that Jesus would have been doing his dialogues in the synagogue, as we see in the Gospel of Luke, at a young age. Might have been doing that as when he got older. And Paul might have been visiting some of those very same synagogues, or maybe even going into the temple and seeing this stuff happen at the same time. So it is highly probable that Paul, on his road to Damascus, that was not the first time he saw Jesus. He most likely knew who Jesus was, had an understanding of who Jesus was, maybe even as young as these years. Now, we know that Jesus eventually starts his ministry. Jesus would have been done that around 30 years old. Paul probably would have been about 26 years of age. Paul was studying underneath a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, and you can read about him in the book of Acts. He was a very well-known Jewish leader at the time, very gracious Jewish leader at the time. And during his time studying underneath him, Jesus would have been doing his ministry. Eventually, Jesus, as we know, dies, resurrects, and it's highly probable that Paul was witness to all of that. Okay, so Paul was different than Jesus in that he wasn't God. So he was passionate about understanding the law, but he didn't understand the law and the new perspective that Jesus was bringing, because Jesus, as God, was trying to bring a new perspective on this law. So Paul was zealously passionate about the law, studied the law, would have memorized the first 5 books of your Old Testament, would have known it forwards and backwards by the time he was a teenager, okay? Teenagers now can't even remember phone numbers anymore, okay? But back then, this is what he would have known. He would have been very well versed in that, would have been training as a Pharisee, someone that would have been a leader. And he translated his zeal into being someone that felt it was his job to police anyone in the Jewish faith that wasn't believing correctly. So Jesus comes, lives, dies, resurrects. This new group of people led by Peter is starting to grow. It's this new rebellious faction of Jews who don't go to the temple anymore, don't observe the laws anymore, don't do things on the Sabbath that they should never do. And obviously the religious leaders of the day were saying, we have to do something about this. And Paul was first in line saying, I will help be a part of this, doing something about this. Because in his mind, he didn't understand Jesus. He didn't think he was God. He had no revelation of that. And he was going, this is our faith. These guys are watering down our faith. Someone needs to change this and stand up for this. And in his zeal, he picked up that role. And what do we see is that Paul gets papers from the leaders of the Jewish faith and begins to take a road to Damascus to do what? Persecute this new group of Jewish people. Now, on the road to Damascus, as we all know, he meets Jesus. Now, what I think is fascinating is many people call this time where Paul meets Jesus his conversion. And the term conversion means to convert, and it means to turn from one thing to another. And many times we use that terminology when people come to faith. But Paul didn't really convert. Because, see, Paul already knew everything. He just hadn't had the revelation that Jesus was the thing that everything centered on. So Paul didn't necessarily turn from his beliefs. He saw his beliefs in a whole new understanding. And that's why I think Jesus chose him. Because in some ways, Paul was like the ideal person to explain who the Messiah was, because he was so passionately zealous about the law, he was just missing the most important part. And once he got the revelation of the most important part, now it was just channeling all that zeal to explain that to people, and that's exactly what he did. So Galatians kind of picks us up where Paul's going to begin telling that story, and he's going to explain how he came to faith, how he got the revelation, and what he did immediately after that revelation. Now, he's going to put that in the first part of the letter of Galatians, and I'm going to explain why he puts that there in a little bit. But let's first just read it a little bit. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to chapter 1, verse 11. If you don't, just follow along like I mentioned and get caught up in the story. Dear brothers and sisters, and he's talking to the people of Galatia, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human understanding. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He's explaining to them, hey, I was the guy. I knew everything. I had all the understanding of the law, but I'm not coming to you just preaching out of that understanding. I'm coming to you saying, I got a new perspective on this whole understanding of what the law even is. He says, verse 13, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, when he says reveal his son to me, what he's meaning is not that that was the first time he saw him, but that was the first time he saw him and understood who Jesus actually was. How many of us know that we can know who the person of Jesus is, but until the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is, he's just a man that people have talked about in history. Same thing for Paul. He might have been a peer. He might have known who he was, but until he had a revelation by God, by the Spirit of God, that's when it was revealed to him, oh my gosh, this is who he is. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. So Paul does this weird thing, okay, and I don't know about you, maybe when you first heard about Jesus, you did this, but he gets his revelation of Jesus, goes back, scales falls from his eyes, does some ministry, and then he says, I leave to a place called Arabia. Now, Arabia is far away from Damascus. In fact, Arabia is very close to the area in which Mount Sinai was. Some scholars believe that Paul, after his conversion, was in such utter turmoil of what he learned, he went back to the place where Moses originally got the law. And he sat there and goes, okay, you got to help me understand this. I've built my whole life on this law, and you're going to tell me that this law isn't what saves me? And some say that he went all the way back to Sinai to kind of like hash through his understanding that he had built in his mind with this new revelation that he had got from God. Now, what you're going to see from Paul in this next couple verses is Paul's point of his enlightened moment of who Jesus is to the point when he fully steps into his ministry is actually a significant period of years. That actually gives me hope. I'll explain that in a minute. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. Okay, so he gets saved, goes to Arabia, goes back to the city of Damascus. We don't hear much of what he's doing. Then 3 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. Peter, as we know, is the kind of leader of the church at that time, and people went to Peter because Jesus said, you're the one I'm going to build my church on. And so Paul goes there and goes, I guess I got to spend time with this dude and tell him what I know and figure out what he knows, and we can get together and chat about this stuff. He said, I stayed with him for 15 days. Then the only other apostle I met at that time was James. James is Jesus' brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north to the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. Okay, and he goes back. So Paul gets this enlightened experience, understands who Jesus is. It so shakes his core of understanding. He goes to Arabia, maybe to sit at the foot of Mount Sinai and go, okay, this is where Moses got the law. Jesus, you're telling me the law is not what saves me. It's this whole thing called grace and freedom and understand the kingdom of God is here and it's not what I thought it was. And so then he goes back to Damascus, spends some time there, then goes down and talks to Peter for 15 days and says, Peter, help me out. I'm tripping. I've been tripping for a while and you need to help me stop tripping because I'm tripping on this whole deal. And Peter goes, it's okay. I'm a fisherman. I don't trip at all. Let's just explain this to you simply. You know, Jesus came. The kingdom's here. Let's get rocking and rolling, you know. So, and then all of a sudden, there's 14 years gone. Now, probably what happened is, at this point, Paul's probably in his mid-30s or early 30s, gets his revelation, comes back, spends time in Damascus. At this time, Paul decides he goes back home. And it's history says that Paul actually went back home to Tarsus for an entire decade. He goes home, has this radical encounter with Jesus, full new understanding, mind blown, and realizes, I got to go home for a while. Now, no one knows what he did when he was there. And any stretch of any understanding of trying to get there is kind of stretching it because we don't know. It's like the decade of silence for Apostle Paul. We do know that Tarsus was a textile city, specifically making textiles out of goat hair. Paul's family, we know, probably made tents. Paul's a tent maker. Paul might have went home during those 10 years to continue the family business. And we know Paul regularly talked about in his letters that he didn't take money from anyone. He used his business to go and share the gospel with those around him. So Paul goes back 10 years. Does something happen in those 10 years? We don't know. Was he married and then that person died? We don't know. Did his family reject him because of his faith? We just don't know. But the next thing we know is in the book of Acts, Paul shows up in the scene in an area called Antioch. Antioch is right here, very close to his hometown of Tarsus. And Antioch is a small group of believers that Paul's hanging out with. And in the book of Acts, which again, I'm going to read you guys a little bit here and just be patient with me. In chapter 13, if you want, you can open there with me. Paul gets commissioned on his first ever official ministry journey. So at this time, we have about literally 14 plus years that Paul's just, we don't know too much. My guess, he's growing in his faith. My guess, he's sorting through this understanding of how he's going to reconcile everything he's held true about the law with this new understanding of Jesus Christ. That he's got to piece these things together and understand how he can communicate to people that Messiah was actually the Messiah. Paul was extremely brilliant, and we know that because these small letters have started a movement around the world that's lasted for almost 2,000 years. But he needed to get that settled in his heart and his mind and his spirit. And then all of a sudden, God calls him out and releases him on the known world. And he does as much, if not more, than the 12 disciples. I mean, we don't read many of the 12 disciples' writings still today. We tell their stories. We reflect on some of the things. Paul wrote way more than Peter. More of Paul's writings today are debated and talked about. Probably Paul is one of the most prolific ancient writers of any religion or any ancient literature that's even talked about today. So this man, God used tremendously, but he had an understanding that God used along with the freedom he had in Christ. But what I want you to capture is Paul's zeal and passion, because I think that's going to be really important when we get into the rest of what he's going to talk about in this book. Because Paul was zealous and passionate, and he had a grit like no one else, and he was willing to lay it all on the line for what he believed. That once it settled into his spirit, what he knew was true, he was willing to give his life for it. And over and over and over, he would have the opportunity to almost give his life for it. And we're going to see it because that happens in the very first missionary journey that he does. So Paul basically gets sent out on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 with a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager, kind of like the guy that you always want to have as your friend, that kind of when you're around him, he just makes you feel awesome all the time. Jimmy, you're kind of like that guy. Anytime around you, Jimmy, I feel awesome, bro. Get your awesome. Hey, get on Jimmy's text message thread. He sends these awesome quotes every day. He changed his number, stopped sending them to me. I panicked. I found him. I said, put me back on there. Just somehow builds people up. So Barnabas and Paul go. They go over to this city of, I'm not going to pronounce them. You can read it. And then to this city here. And then they get over to this area. And this area right here that they spend time in is called Galatia. Okay, so he's writing this letter to the churches that he plants in this area. Now, chapters 13 and 14 go through the story of Paul and Barnabas planting churches in this area. And there's two groups that they come up against during this time. Every time that they get to a city, any one of these cities that you see here that are mentioned, what they would do in their strategy was they would immediately go to the synagogue. The synagogue was like the mobile temple in a way, that it wasn't a temple, but it was the place that Jews gathered to talk about the law and worship. So they would go to the synagogue right away, and what they would do in the synagogue is Paul would stand up, and basically he would give his eloquent explanation for who Jesus was, trying to prove that he was the Messiah that their scriptures had talked about. Typically, he'd go and do it eloquently. You can read that in chapter 13. It's his first time that Paul does like a full sermonette, if you want to call it that. And what would happen is, usually a lot of Jews would get fired up and pumped up, and the leaders would get fired up and pumped up, but not in a positive way, in a negative way. And nine out of ten times, they would then chase Paul out of the city, like physically chase him out of the city. And typically, someone would come up to Paul and say, hey, bro, they are fired up, and death is on the horizon for you. And Paul and them would start running. They would chase them out. And then in one instance, they literally clean the dust off their shoes like Jesus talks about in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, when he sends out the 72. So they would go do this, preach the gospel, go to the Jews. They wanted to bring it to them first. But what Paul ended up happening was as he would bring them to the Jews, some of them were really on board with it. But then in their travels, they began to share with Gentiles as well, people that were non-Jews. Now, Jews and non-Jews didn't get along very well. Gentile people worshipped many different gods. Gentiles always had a temple, always had a statue, always had a list of things that they had to do to worship their god. And Gentiles looked a certain way, meaning that they were not circumcised. Jews were circumcised. They looked a certain way. This is important in a moment. And they didn't worship at the temples. They, in particular, were able to get freedom from the Roman government to allow them to not worship Caesar. All the Gentiles, non-Jews, would worship Caesar, but the Jews, as a small group of people, didn't want to have to worship Caesar, and Roman law gave them the freedom to not do so. So there was an animosity between the Gentiles, everyone else, and the Jews, because they always felt like the Jews were trying to be special, pulled away, do their own thing, wouldn't partake in any of their activities, and in many of these cities, everyone's living very close together, like very close together. So everyone knows everyone else's business, and everyone would have known who's Gentile, and they definitely would have known who's Jews, especially when there's any type of physical activity. Almost all games in the ancient world, most men did them naked. So they would know pretty quickly if you're a Gentile or if you're not a Gentile. So even the appearance of the human body separated them. The foods that they ate or didn't eat separated them. The way in which they worshiped separated them. Gentiles had no concept of the Jewish God. They didn't read the Old Testament. They didn't know who Moses was, Abraham was. They had no concept of any of these things. So clearly, Paul comes and goes to the Jews because they would know who Jesus probably would be. He would hope that they would understand he's the Messiah, but they would reject him. But ironically, then Paul finds that the Gentiles are interested in learning about the Old Testament law, and they're interested in learning about Jesus. And then what happens is Jesus and the Spirit of God begins touching Gentiles' lives. And Paul goes, oh my gosh, this is not just for the Jews, this is for everyone. So Paul, on his missionary journey, his goal is to begin to plant these churches or these small communities that are multi-ethnic. Because now these small communities have to be gathered of the Jews from the synagogue that decided to believe in Jesus and the Greeks that decided to believe in Jesus. And Paul's trying to put these two completely at odds, opposite in language, physical appearance, opposite in eating and worship, and put them together in a new family called the family of God. Yeah, almost impossible. But this is what Paul was doing. So Paul goes through, does ministry in these different cities. Now, I can't remember if it was Iconium or Derbe, one of these cities. Paul walks into the city, and as he's walking into the city with Barnabas, they see a guy with a physical ailment, and Paul gets a burst of faith, goes up to the man with the physical ailment, lays his hands on him, and the man gets healed. Immediately, the Greeks in that city, the non-Jewish people, get super celebratory, and they assume that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. These are Greek gods. Have you seen these Greek movies? Everyone knows who Zeus is, right? You've heard these names? Okay. So that was what the Gentiles believed. So Paul freaks out and he's like, no, that's not me. That's not. And all of a sudden, the parades come out. Zeus and Hermes has come. They've fixed this man's legs. They all start marching out. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no. And they even like tear their clothes. Like, no, we're not those guys. You're going against everything we're saying. And they're like, no, you are. And they start trying to make sacrifices to them. And bum 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 bum. Hey, Zeus and Hermes. And they're like, no. And some Jews gathered around and thought, these people are going to be very disappointed when they find out that Paul and Barnabas are not Zeus and Hermes. And what ended up happening was these Jews who didn't like Paul's message, in fact, they didn't like the fact that Paul was saying that people could worship the Messiah without following the law. They didn't like that Paul was saying that they could worship Jesus without getting circumcised. They didn't like that Paul was saying that they could worship Jesus without paying homage, without going to the temple and making sacrifices. They were so mad about that, they actually partnered with the Gentiles to come against Paul and Barnabas. And what ended up happening? They stoned Paul. Now, when you stone someone in the ancient world, you stone them to kill them. Now, we don't know why they stopped. It's quite possible that Paul was just knocked unconscious and they assumed he was dead. Now, it is a savage thing, stoning. In fact, in some places in the Middle East, it still happens today, where you can see they bury people up to their, cover them in a white sheet, tie their arms down, bury them up to their waist, and then stone them until everything's exploded and completely dead, okay? That's exactly what Paul happened. So here Paul's on his first missionary journey. Let's go, Barnabas. You're so encouraging. You make me feel so good about myself. We're going to go preach the gospel. And almost immediately, the guy finds himself knocked unconscious under a pile of rocks. But Paul considers it worth it. Because Paul's thinking, but it's so vital that people understand that Jesus came to bring heaven to earth, and it's free, and there's nothing you have to do to earn it. The Jews don't have to go to the temple to get it. The Gentiles don't have to go to their temple to get it. It's already here. They're now the temple. The Spirit of the living God wants to dwell in them. It doesn't matter what they've done before. It doesn't matter what they're currently doing. This thing is for free. It can change your life. It hinges on the ages. It's been talked about for millennia. It's happening. It's here. And Paul's desperate to get that message out. Yeah, and we'll get into that a little bit more as we get into the book of Galatians. So Paul continues on his journey, gets stoned, gets himself put together, and the end of the book of Galatians, it literally says, don't forget who I am. You loved me and cared for me in chapter 6, I believe it is. You love and care for me, I'm paraphrasing, and he said, you were even willing to give me your own eyes to take care of me. It's quite possible that Paul's referring to his stoning, and that his stoning was so bad he was blinded by the stones hitting him in the face that they cared for him while he also preached them the gospel, and even if they could have, they would have given them their very eyes because he couldn't even have seen because of all the stoning, the stones that would have been hitting his head, okay? Everyone wants to be missionary. Tell stories like that. So eventually from there, they go back and they make their way down to Antioch. Paul gets word in Antioch that a group of Jews has risen up against his little churches that they planted. Specifically, they're called Judaizers, people of what they deemed the circumcision party. They rallied together, and this group began to go to different groupings that Paul had started and said, no, it's not free. There's no grace. If you want this Messiah deal, there's only one way to happen. You got to get circumcised, and you got to come walk with me. You got to come hang out in the synagogue. This is a Jewish thing. This isn't a Greek thing. This is a Jewish thing. Greeks, you've had your thing for a while, but this is a Jewish thing. So they begin stirring up these local churches, and what ends up happening is these churches, because they're young, they don't know. We had Paul come through, but you guys are saying you're these guys. Maybe we should listen to you. And what ended up happening was some of these churches began to fall away from what Paul was teaching and falling into this rut of what these religious leaders were teaching. And so they started becoming super religious, started trying to control their actions, started trying to say, if I'm going to be saved, I guess I have to do all these different things, and started doing that. So Paul gets word about this, and that's why he's writing this letter to the people of Galatia. So most likely, after this church is planted, after he's been stoned, he's now finding himself in Antioch. He's gone down to Jerusalem to spend some time with the religious leaders of the church and say, we got to change this deal. Gentiles are coming to faith. We got to make a new plan. This is Acts chapter 15. And then when he gets back to Antioch, he gets report that these Jews have moved in, these hyper-religious freaks have moved in, told them that it's all about the law. You got to get circumcised. And Paul has a meltdown. And for the first time, Paul sits down to write a letter, and it's a letter to these people. And that's the first letter that we have written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. So Paul has a very important message to them. Paul has something he has to communicate to them. Paul has something that he has got to get through their mind. And that's this. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And then Paul writes this blistering letter. He literally goes to the book of Galatians. You can read it. He even calls out Peter in the book of Galatians. Poor Peter. He's always getting called out. He gets called out by Jesus. Now he gets called out by Paul. It's like the guy can't do anything right. He literally gets called out by Paul. Paul calls him a hypocrite in the book of Galatians, saying he was so happy to eat with the Gentiles at one point, but now he's jumping to the side, telling the Gentiles they need to observe the law. And Paul just starts beating down the church, the Jerusalem church, going, it has to be for the Gentiles. It has to be for everyone. And then he looks at the people of Galatia and he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Free from what? Free from their law. The Jews? Free from the constant feeling of never being good enough, always having to make sacrifice. Free from the constant feeling of I'm going to ultimately get punished for my sin. Free from the constant sense of not measuring up, not being good enough, having to make all these temple sacrifices and memorizing the law, that Jesus has now come and take the payment for their sins, and now those Jews, you're free. And to the Gentiles, constantly worshiping in temples, buying shrines, never having enough money to purchase enough knowledge, Gnostic understanding to climb a spiritual ladder, constantly caught in this pleasing and appeasing the gods, appeasing him with this offering and appeasing him with that offering, appeasing him with this time, appeasing him with that time, always finally having to do something. And Paul's saying, Jesus was the game changer, because Jesus grabbed earth and greed, Jesus grabbed heaven, and in his flesh, he put them together. There's nothing else anyone has to do. He did it all. So he said, it's for freedom. It's not for your added service, Christ set you free. It's not for you to go make more money and make more offerings that Christ set you free. It's not so you can have more things that you need to do, a better religious list, a better set of actions that Christ set you free. It's not so you could be a missionary that Christ set you free. It's not so you could be a pastor that Christ set you free. No. Christ set us free simply for what? For freedom. That's it. just to be free. But here's the problem. Do we stand in that freedom? Or do we keep falling back into this idea that my relationship with God or anything greater than myself depends on my own effort? So what does he say? For freedom, Christ has set you free. So stand firm. And don't do what? Don't put on that slavery ever again. He calls it slavery. That you're literally enslaved to this idea that you'll never measure up, you'll never have enough, you'll never be good enough, you'll never do enough, that you'll, as you're enslaved to that, you won't walk in the freedom that Christ has for you. What I love about what Paul's saying there, and you can get in the book of Galatians, he says a lot of brilliant things. It's 6 chapters. You'll love it. Just read it through. But what I love about what Paul's trying to illustrate there is he's illustrating that Jesus has done everything, but we still have a responsibility. We just have to stand in it. It's not that we have to do anything to earn it. It's already been done. But now we have to continually remind ourselves to stand in it. We have to continually remind ourselves to not put ourselves under a yoke of slavery. Not that someone else is doing it to us. Not that we're oppressed by it. No, that we do it to ourselves. That every day when we constantly think that we don't measure up or God's not enough or God's not pleased with us or I haven't been to church in a long time, so let me get like 3 weekends of church in and then I'll ask God for the help of my life. Or let me just try to remember those 3 verses I memorized as a kid and then I'll ask God to intervene in this situation. That when we think that our worship of Jesus is conditional, meaning if we do this, then he does that, in that moment, we're pagan. That's a pagan way of worshiping. That's a demonic way of worshiping. Because you're saying that what you do is going to move God. That's what you're saying. You're saying you're in control. You're the boss of God. You decide what he does and what he doesn't do. Because if I do these things, then God has to do that. And God's going, there's no if. There's only then I did everything for you. But are we standing in it? Do we stand in it? And that's the practice we have to learn. That's what Paul's calling the church to. He calls in Galatians, he says it this way, put on Christ as new clothes. That every day you choose to put those clothes on, every day you choose to put your shirts on, your clothes on, every day you wake up and go, I'm putting on Christ today. And I'm standing firm in it. I'm not going to submit again to slavery of a belief system that it's all dependent on my actions. It's all dependent on what I do to earn God's favor. The favor has already been won. It's already been earned. It's already here for me. Let me stand in it and start growing in it. Now, when you grow in it, sure, there's some dumb stuff you got to stop doing, right? We all do dumb stuff. Now the power of Christ is in us. It can give us the ability to stop doing dumb stuff and do some better stuff. But the point is, you don't have to earn that power to be in your life. Paul, in the next several letters that we go through, is going to constantly come up against this religious spirit of these Judaizers. They're going to show up constantly, wreaking havoc on all his communities. And he's going to constantly, in the most eloquent way, continue to bring the same message. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Not Jesus plus circumcision. Not Jesus plus learn these 5 verses. Not Jesus plus look this way. Not Jesus plus act this way. Jesus plus nothing equals our salvation. We're free in Christ. We just got to stand in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you used Paul. You didn't throw out his old life and say, no, we're going to start from scratch. No, you used his old life with a new revelation. You took his passion and his zeal and his understanding, and in this new revelation, you used him to be someone that would so eloquently speak the foundations of our faith today. He was just a man, but a man that got a hold of the power of Jesus Christ. And he literally, to the point of almost death, in his very first journey to spread that message, he almost lost his life, but considered it worthy to keep sharing that message because it was our freedom at stake if he didn't share that message. Father, we can be free now. Thousands of years later, we can read these verses and we can be free, Father. Yet we continually put on ourselves these laws and these things that it's dependent on me, that if I do this, then God will do that. And you're like, what are you talking about? I've already done everything. Just put me on like new clothes. And I'm new clothes because, yes, you have sin in your life. You have issues in your life. That's okay. Put me on top of it, and I'll begin to grow it out of you. But I gave my life so you could put me on as new clothes, so my Father could look at you as though you've never sinned a day in your life. Father, that we would continue to remind ourselves to put you on, to be found in you, so we could walk in that freedom. And that in that freedom, Lord, we could start growing in our maturity of you, our understanding of you, seeing our lives change, our perspectives change, our thinking change, our emotions change, our habits change, our actions change, Father. That we could become made new. Like you said in Galatians, that we could become a new creation because we've stood firm in your freedom, Father. We thank you for that. Jesus, we thank you for letting your flesh be torn so you could bring heaven to earth, so we could walk in that freedom. So Jesus, tonight we choose to put you on like new clothes, to walk in that freedom and stand in that freedom and never again submit to that yoke of slavery. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to continue on with the giving of our gifts and offerings.